It's good to be back at Knollwood after a week's absence. We had a good meeting in Jacksonville, Florida. A good attendance and good support from other congregations. And two were baptized. One man about 40 years old or a little better was baptized, whose father is a holiness preacher, and so is his sister. And so we rejoiced over that. And then a young man the next night or two was baptized into Jesus Christ. The weather was fine. I heard about the snow up here, and I felt for you, of course. But it's good to be back home. And I'm talking to you this morning on the weakness and strength of the church. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are two sides of the church. There's the divine side and the human side. And there's not anything we can do to improve the divine side. God purposed and planned the church. So we can't help it without weakening it. The divine side is perfect. And we don't need to be tampering with it and changing it and altering it. But the human side, that's us. And we can improve ourselves. And that's what I want to focus our attention on this morning. Now, there's a lot of things could be said about elimination of the weaknesses in the church, but I don't want to dwell upon those except just to say that we must look at the weaknesses and eliminate them. Indifference, we need to overcome it. If it's worldliness, we need to rid ourselves of it. Compromising the truth, we need to stand for that which is right, four square. And we need to do away with extreme views that thwart and hinder and hold back the church of God. And we also need to get over the fear of doing something wrong so we do nothing whatsoever. And there is self-paralysis. And some of my brethren have put themselves in a straitjacket. We're afraid to launch out and incorporate things new because of the fear of doing something that is wrong. And then a few of us trying to do everything ourselves rather than distributing the work and developing other members in the church. Now there's a sermon right there. In fact, probably be several sermons right there in those points. But I want to look at the positive this morning for a few minutes. And as far as building up the church, as far as improving the human side, I would suggest, first of all, that we need to inform ourselves. We need to educate ourselves. Brethren need to be knowledgeable of the scriptures. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul said to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now, if we want to have a strong church, we've got to strengthen the material out of which the church is made, namely the members. I remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now what he's saying is, as babies desire their physical milk so they can grow, we, whether we be new converts or mature, we need to desire the milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Now there's a reason for growth. There's a reason, brethren, for knowing the scriptures. And that is that we can be stable and firm and grounded and rooted so that we can't be deceived or beguiled or led astray. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles. Here's the function, and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now note verse 14. That would be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, or by the lie in wait to deceive us. And so we need to know so that we can evaluate, so that we can detect error. Here in the Hebrew letter in chapter 5 and verse 12 beginning. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, are mature, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we need to know the scriptures so that we can discern the good and the evil, so they won't be tossed to and fro, back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Now that, friend, is going to be the salvation of the church. Through the years, one of the problems has been that brethren in many places have been easily led by the preacher. I feel like Luther Blackman. Luther talked along this line years ago, and some of you didn't know Luther, but Luther was a great meeting preacher, fine man. And Luther was talking about this old man, this elder, who couldn't hear very well. He always got his chair right here by the pulpit. And he'd come down to the front and sit down so he'd hear that preacher and cock that ear. And that's when premillennialism was in the limelight. And that preacher got off on premillennialism. He'd been taken in by it. And he started preaching it, advocating it. He made a point, and that elder hit his cane against the pulpit and said, "Hold it right there." He said, "Would you say again what you just said?" And the preacher repeated what he just said. And he said, "I thought that's what you said." He said, "Get down out of there right this minute." Well, if members knew the Bible like that elder knew the Bible, see, we wouldn't tolerate error being promoted. And sometimes it can be so subtle. And so we need to be alert. And the only way we can be alert is if we know the Bible. And a lot of us, brethren, they don't know the Bible as we ought. Now, babes have to grow. It takes time to learn the scriptures. But there's a time in our life that we need to be able to know the scriptures well enough that we can take them and teach others that we know the truth of God, and we will not be led astray by false teachers that come along. Some of us need to subscribe to good religious journals. And my brethren are failing here, I think. They just won't pay any money to buy religious journals. Now, we pay for everything else. I go into homes and they've got every magazine, which is fine. I like to read them, you know. U.S. News World Report, that's a dandy. Business Week is a good one, though I don't have much business along that line. And you got Forbes magazine, and you got Reader's Digest. And you've got Time, and you've got Newsweek. And that's fine. But we don't see any religious papers. And why should that be? That we buy everything in the world except the religious papers. And all of us get a daily paper, and that's fine. And we'll pay, what, $80-some dollars a year for a daily paper, and we read it from cover to cover. We know everybody, that everything that's going on in the community, because we read that paper. But when it comes to religious journals, some of us don't subscribe. You mean $13 a year for subscribing to Truth Magazine? That's a terrible price. We don't mind paying $85, do we? Huh? And look at the books that we don't have any helps. We don't have any concordance. We don't have any Bible dictionary. And we don't have a really good Bible, some of us. And we need to spend some more time in getting informed in the scriptures. We don't want to be like the little boy that asked the teacher in a Bible class, said, "Teacher," said, who tore down the wall of Jericho? She said, "Well," she said, "I don't really know." Says, "Let me ask one of the deacons." And the deacon said, "I don't know," said, "ask the preacher," and asked the preacher, and he didn't know. And they asked the elders, and the elders said, "Well, we don't know," but said, "Give the bill to the treasurer and we'll fix it," you see. So that might sound like a far-fetched illustration, and I guess it is, but some of us are about that bad when it comes to the scriptures. We don't know the scriptures, brethren, some of us, and we don't put forth the effort to learn the scriptures. Now, we can go out here and we can take examinations. We spend a lot of time in getting ready for examinations in order to get our license to sell insurance or license to sell real estate. And that's all right. And we spend years in order to be an engineer, but we don't devote the time to the Bible to know the scriptures. And I want to impress upon your mind this morning that we need to learn this book. This is the Word of God. If it weren't that, it isn't worth the paper it's written on. Isn't that right? If it's the Word of God, then it demands, listen to me, it demands our utmost attention. If it's the Word of God. And we need to spend some time in learning the Bible. And we can say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all day long." But let's look again. Not only must we have an informed membership if we're going to have a strong church, but we also must have a working membership. Somebody said work is God's favorite word. It's found 619 times in the Bible. If we're going to grow, we got to work. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way. Now, if I can find an easy way, I'd rather go that way. Wouldn't you, Brother Dallas? And if I can find a shortcut, that's the way I want to go. If I can get to the same goal, if I can accomplish the same thing by shortcut, then I want to go that way instead of going around. But I don't know of any shortcut to a strong church other than by working. And we all need to work. We all need to be busy about our Father's business. Let us work while it's yet day, Jesus said. For the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and verse 4. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, Paul said to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the apostle says, "Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So we are steadfast, we're unmovable, and all of us who are members of the church are involved to the extent of his ability. There's a work for elders, there's a work for deacons, there's a work for members in the body of Christ, and all of us need to be involved. We need to be workers. Work for the night is coming, as we sing the song. Now, too many of us, you know, want George to do it. And it's easy to have somebody else to do it. And we can just sit back and let a few take the responsibility. And somebody said about 10% in the church do the work and the other 90% let them. And I think that's so many times. And we don't want that job, you see. I don't want to bother. We're like the fella, the sergeant or the captain of this force, of this army group. And he was a very successful army officer. And he had a lot of ingenuity. He had a lot of wisdom and skill. And he said to his soldiers, he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "I'm going to have to bow out." He said, "My heart is going, and I'm not able," the doctor said, "I'm not going to be able to continue." He said, "The only way I can go is by a heart transplant." And they all said, well, we'll be gladly in other words, to succeed, to achieve, to gain the victory, well, we'll be glad to donate one of ours. Well, he was just overwhelmed with that outpouring of affection. He said, I just can't choose one of you out. He said, tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to take this feather, and he said, I'm going to throw it up in the air. And whoever it comes down on said, he'll be the volunteer. And so he threw the feather up in the air, and you could hear them all standing there going, you see. Now, there's a point to be made, brethren. Yes, we'll do the work. I've heard, well, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you volunteer? Why don't we become volunteers, get involved in the work of the Lord, and do what we can for the cause of Jesus Christ? Like the days of Nehemiah, they built the wall around the city in 52 days. A phenomenal thing. And Nehemiah 4:6 says that they all had a mind to work. Are we ready to make that kind of sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ? Do we have a mind to work in the kingdom of God? We got to have a working membership. Number three, we got to have a united church if we're going to have any power. There's strength in unity. There's power in unity. I remember hearing Lawrence Haislip years ago down in Fitzgerald, Georgia, and he was talking along this line, and he used the crude illustration about the old intoxicated fella that was standing up against the telephone pole, and he said, united we stand and divided we fall. And there's a moral in that story. Indeed, we can only stand as we're united, and we've got to be united in soul and in spirit, as Acts 4 and verse 32 teaches. And when there's resentment in the church, and when people are miffed in the church, and when people are filled up with hostility and malice and hatred, we cannot succeed in the body of Christ. And some of us, friend, in the church I've seen across this country have got a prune face. It looks like that they were weaned on persimmon juice. And there's no sense of that among a grown people who've been in even the church for years, who sull up like a possum and won't speak and act uncouth and unchristian. We need to rid ourselves of this kind of feeling in order to have unity. The first century church, the Jerusalem church, was strong because they were of one spirit and one soul. Now, we might be together in doctrine, and we might sing together, and we might be united in all the formalities, the form, but what about the heart? What about the affection? What about the mind? Are we together as one? We've got to. Galatians 5 and verse 15 says, if ye bite and devour one another, not just like ferocious animals attacking each other, they destroy each other. I remember down home years ago, Leonard, they used to have these game rooster fights. They still do around all the country. They can keep it hid. But I've seen these roosters destroy one another. And they have these pit bull fights across this country, and they destroy one another. And Paul says, as Christians, we can destroy one another if we turn on one another, as some of us do. And there is no reason for that. And we need to look out to the world and see that it's going to hell. And we need to try to save the lost and stand side by side as one man in harmony and peace in trying to promote the kingdom of God. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. In the book, J.D. Tank, Texas Preacher, there's a story told of a church in Sarah, Oklahoma. And the church had divided. One group was meeting in the morning and another group in the afternoon. That's all right, just leave it that way. Dale looks a whole lot better that way. We might have started something here that might be. Maybe you said it should be reversed, preacher. Let's turn it out up here. But nevertheless, the church had divided. And one group meeting in the morning, another group in the afternoon, and one group turned their pews around on one side and built them a pulpit in the back. Now, that's how cantankerous some of us can get. And I believe, brethren, in 35 years that I've seen the fight in the church, of course, this was something else back there then, but in 35 years, I believe some of my brethren can be the most nasty of any people I've seen on the face of the earth. But they turned their pews around, and one group had theirs in the back, and they asked Tant, one side, asked Tant to come for a meeting. And he came, and he was well known, and so both groups came, filled up the building. Can't you see that? And so the group on one side was turned around and facing the back, and the group over here was looking up the front. So Tant preached a little bit up here, and so he just quit, folded up his Bible, put it under his arm, got out of the pulpit, walked down the aisle, got up in the other one. He paused for a moment, he looked out over the audience, he said, "Brethren," he said, "I believe this is the silliest seating arrangement I've ever seen in my life." He said, "The Lord isn't found among such ungodly people as you." And he said, "Furthermore," he said, "the devil's not even here." He said, he's got you lock, stock, and barrel and out looking for somebody else. Well, I don't know what came of that, but I'll tell you one thing. It destroyed their influence in that community. We have got to stand together. There's no reason for the church to divide. There's no scriptural sanction. Somebody sins when the church of God divides. Somebody has permitted the devil to get into his heart, and he is promoting division and disharmony and discord in the church. And that's one of the things that God hates in Proverbs 6, is a man who sows discord among brethren. And it shouldn't be anywhere across this country. We need to promote peace in the church of God, and we need to stand together so we can have power and we can have strength and we can pull side by side. But there's another thing here, and that is, if we're going to have power, we got to have a praying church. I doubt if we pray enough. I know I don't. And I don't know whether the church is as such prays enough or not as a whole. You know, sometimes in their prayer, and I'm not objecting to it, but in the prayer we get one brother to lead prayer, and that's all right. But I'm reading the scriptures of seemingly prayer meetings. And in the fourth chapter of Acts, and when these apostles were beaten, released, and threatened, released, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And go on down to verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal," and so forth. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled. In the 12th chapter of Acts, you had a prayer meeting, and Peter was released from prison by a miracle, and he came, and the Bible says they were praying. Over in Indianapolis here some weeks ago, a young man, and it broke their hearts, but a young man murdered, he was a teenager, murdered a school friend of his, a young girl. He committed rape, and he murdered her, and tried to cover up what happened. So he's been charged with. And here he was a member of the church, and his parents were as faithful as could be, and it broke their hearts. And they came together and spent the hour in nothing but prayer. Somebody said, "That's being sectarian." No, that's being biblical. There's nothing wrong with prayer and in that fashion. And we need to have more of it. And maybe we need to have three or four people praying if it's so deemed so necessary. But the point I want to say is we need prayer. And I want to tell you, friend, individually we need to pray. And we need to have our closets in which to get to pray, as Jesus said.
In James 1, verse 5, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Paul, in the introduction to his epistles in Colossians and Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, talked about pray, brethren, pray. And I want you to observe, and it makes a good study as to what he asked him to pray for. And the emphasis in the New Testament on prayer is for the spiritual. And I want to tell you, friend, if we'd come together and we'd have a time for prayer and we'd pray for growth, if we'd pray for the salvation of souls and we'd pick out some people and we name them by name, here's Paul and here's Timothy and here's Susie and on, and Lord, we pray for Paul that he'll be saved and for Timothy and for Susie. I believe God would hear a prayer, don't you? I believe he would. We need to pray more, my friend, unto God. Jesus said, if you abide in me, if I abide in you, my word abides in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. John 15 and verse 7. We need to pray more. If we're going to have a strong church, we're going to have a praying church. And finally, if we're going to have a strong church, we've got to have a loving church. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Old brother Fred Dennis said years ago, he said you got to have it before it can continue. And I always remembered that. You got to have it before it can continue. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your hearts. And that's an interesting statement, brethren. Seeing you purified your heart. Purified from what? Purified from what he said in chapter 2 and verse 1. From malice, from hypocrisies, from envies, from evil speakings, purified your heart from that thing, and you purified your heart unto unfeigned love. And sometimes we can be so pretentious in our love. We act like we love somebody, but we can't stand him. And we'll work against him when the opportunity avails. But we, to his face, we talk about how we love you, or act like we love you. But he says an unhypocritical love. Seeing you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's the intensity of it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 says, let there be no schism in the body. But that you have the same, now look at it, same care one for another. In some congregations, our care is somewhat selective. You see, brethren, in the church, some reason we have to work against it because we got close friends. It's normal to have close friends. Jesus had close friends. But if we're not careful, we shower our love and show our concern with our with the people with whom we have affinity, close affinity. Those that are friends, but we neglect or forget the others. And that shouldn't be. And that causes problems. People feel hurt. Well, here's somebody. Here's brother so-and-so here. He can get sick. And my, the cards come in and the visits come in and so forth. And he's just overwhelmed with all this attention. But here's some backward individual, you know, and sort of on the periphery of things. And this poor old soul over here never gets any attention whatsoever. Now, that isn't what that verse says. That verse says, have the same care one for another. Sometimes people can get sick and they just showered with food. They just don't know what to do with it. Somebody else in the church can get sick or there's a death and hardly anybody pays any attention to them. And we wonder why they get discouraged. That's why they get discouraged. I know. I've seen it around over the country. Why it is that we have special attention to some and forget the others. And brethren, in the church, we've got to eliminate that thing. We all should consider ourselves the family of God in the body of Christ. And we got to give that attention. Now look at Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10 is a wonderful verse along this line. And Paul said, be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, sometimes we might have that to read, at least in our action. Be kindly affectioned one to another that's wealthy. I don't know why it is that sometimes brethren think that if they can hobnob or show attention with the wealthy or the prestigious, that somehow that enhances them fully. Let me tell you something, friend. Old brother down south years ago told me this. He said, let me say this, and we all put our bridges on the same way. And that's true. You know what makes a man? It's not his money. It's not his prestige in the community. It's his moral character. And some of the greatest people that I know are people who didn't get through high school, are people who don't have much of this world's good, but they're lovable, good people. And in the sight of God, one is just as important as the other, and so we have the affection one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. I guess I've talked long enough already, but I want you to see what is necessary in order to have a strong church. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we've got to put these things in operation if we're going to be the church that God would have us to be. Now, what are we going to do about it? Am I just going to listen, preacher? Well, that's fine. I like the point or two you made. And we never take it personally. You know, one of our problems, brethren, is that we're hearers and sermon tasters, but not sermon doers, so many of us. What am I going to do about knowing more about the Bible? I know it's going on the way I've been going on, and not know any more about the Scriptures. We may go to hell because of it. The Bible says we've got to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Now, what if I said, well, I'm not interested in that. We may lose our soul. And we're not doing what we can, then we're the one talent man who buries our abilities, and we're going to lose our soul. And if we're sowing discord in the body of Christ, God hates it, and that's a work of the flesh, and we're going to lose our soul. And we don't have enough faith and trust in God that He can answer prayer, that we never pray and take to Him our problems and ask Him for our help, then we don't have the confidence, the faith, the trust in the Lord. And if we're not loving as we ought to be and cultivating it and work no ill will to our neighbor, and fulfilling the law of God, as the Bible teaches, then we're not the mature Christian as we ought to be. The strength and weakness of the church, and something that I have to do myself, as well as you, in order to make the church stronger. Because the church is just as strong as the people who compose it. And we can have a weak one, or we can have a strong one. And you know, it's all left up to us, isn't it? What kind of church? This one here is going to be, or any other congregation. Now, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're in this audience and not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. If you haven't been living as you ought to, as a child of God, you need to come and say, I've sinned against heaven. I haven't loved as I ought to. I've lost it. And I want that restored. And I want to be a more active child of God. And I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to study more. And I'm going to work more in the church of our Lord, to promote the cause for which Jesus died. If you're subject, will you come today? Put on Jesus Christ as together we stand and while we sing.